So let's turn to our scripture text for today, and that's in the book of Colossians, Colossians 2, 16 to 23. And if you have a Pew Bible, the ESV, that's page 1169, and the NIV, that's page 1834. Colossians 2, 16 to 23, and I'm reading from the NASB. Therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink, or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day, things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of angels, taking his stand on visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshy mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the entire body being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments grows with a growth which is from God. If you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, which all refer to things destined to perish with use, in accordance with the commandments and teachings of men? These are matters which have, to be sure, the appearance of wisdom in the self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against the fleshy indulgence.
Morning, Waterdam. It's good to be with all of you. I just want to say real quick that right now, as we speak, the Brow family are waiting on a new grandbaby, so please pray. It's for your daughter-in-law, right? Through your daughter-in-law, for your son. And so we pray that everything goes smoothly and well. How exciting that is to know that probably by the end of the day, there'll be a new baby. We don't know. Yeah, I don't know. What do you expect? I can't tell you when. It's up to God. But it's a beautiful thing to have a child be born, especially exciting. I remember when our first daughter was born, and I literally could not remember the phone number to the church that I worked at for 4 years. To call them to let them know. That was amazing to me. I'd went through so much, you know, in labor. Yeah. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for new life. We thank you for hope in Christ. And so today we get to come together to worship you in spirit and in truth. And we give thanks to you in our whole heart. We pray, God, that you would just help us as we struggle in the walk of life and we struggle into our Christian life. May we, Lord, think about our lives. That the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ would be with us as it is. That you, Lord, the God of mercy, forgive us and correct us for our sin in our lives. When we've turned away from the way of your Son, Jesus, or when we have not cared for our neighbors, or when we have allowed pride to blind us and anger to burn, and when we have failed to live our new life that you have given us. We come to you now with nothing to offer but accept our sins and ask for forgiveness in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is ever faithful to us and is ever faithful to all of us. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we think about God's blessing of his Son Jesus Christ, and as an evangelical free church, we often see people from all walks and all backgrounds. We've all grown up differently, haven't we? Some of us have come from homes that were very fundamental and very religious, and others not so much when we think about that. We come from all over the place, from different backgrounds. And so some more strict than others. Some people, it affected what clothes you wore. You know, you had to wear certain clothes. Some of us weren't allowed to play cards or go to movies or I heard about a guy was talking about a guy that he knew. You guys remember the movie Shaggy Dog? That goes back in the day when I was a kid, a long time ago. Not that long ago, but there was a movie out, and this kid that was about 10 years old wanted to go see it. But then the pastor that morning spoke and said Jesus wouldn't come in to get you if you were in that movie theater. And then his mom bought him a ticket to go see Shaggy Dog. And so there's all kinds of things that people place on this. Some of us grew up in churches that were attend all five and stay alive. They used to say those kinds of things, you know, like get up Sunday morning, go to two services, like Sunday school, church, and then go back Sunday evening, and then go Wednesday. I don't know what the fifth one was. Did I get five? It's 1, 2, 3 that night. So get 3 on Sunday. Midweek is Wednesday. I couldn't figure out what the 5 was. But I remember hearing attend all 5 and stay alive. Saturday night. Okay, yeah. And so that's a good thought. Probably so. But some of us grew up when there were blue laws. You remember that? That you couldn't go anywhere to the store, as far as like a department store, to buy anything because there were blue laws. The stores were not open on Sunday. And so we have all those backgrounds around us. And when they talk about religion, they talk about religion as man's attempt to get to God. Isn't that what we do when we come to church? We're trying to reach God. We want to know God. We want to put ourselves right with God. And in that, we read our Bibles, we go to church. But religion is man's attempt to reach a God, they say. It's about keeping the rules. And we're attracted to rules because rules help us to measure, right? They help us to measure things, where we're at in our faith. So if we follow the rules, then we can measure that. But Christianity, on the other hand, is about God and what God has done for man. To reach out to man. Jesus was sent to seek and to save the lost. And God wants us to repent. God wants us to receive his son, Jesus Christ. God wants us to come to him and find forgiveness of our sins and eternal life. And that's what God has done for us that we couldn't do for ourselves. And so it's about a relationship. And so that's the good news, that God is still reaching out. Every day, all night, to all of us, speaking to us, trying to come to us, wanting us to come to him and inviting us to come. But to live for Christ in this world today is a world that's a little unstable. There's a lot of instability. There's a lot of sin, and it requires steadfastness and stability. I was listening to Dr. Richard Caldwell, and he was talking about constantly being like the winds, the danger of winds, of human philosophy, of immorality, and religious pluralism, that was my word for it, and indifference towards the things that we should most be important to us. All of us are around this time trying to influence, all of these things are around, we're around all these things, and they're constantly coming at us to influence us. And so cultural pressure from the outside to conform to what's going on in the culture, right? It's always pressing in on us. And we feel that chafing when we're out in the world, and we feel the culture pressing us, wanting us to change. And that's what's going on here, is that there's a lot of cultural pressure going on in the Colossian church. In fact, the writer Paul wrote in Romans 12:2, do not conform to what? To this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what the will of God is, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So in other words, to be a faithful Christian, to walk in this world, is to walk in Christ, to stay on the path of truth, and not be dislodged from it, not be driven off or the culture, the current pulling you out. If you've ever been to the beach, they talk about rip currents pulling you out. But that don't give in to this. So we are to be, God wants us to be stable And that's what Paul is talking about here. We've been walking with Paul in this letter to the Colossian church. And Colossia is in the Lycus Valley, which is modern-day Turkey, for you to have an orientation of where it's at. And so there was an ancient road nearby where people would come and go and do business. They were moving around on this road, and it was near where the Colossian church was. And they, of course, packed their philosophies and heresies and their backgrounds in their suitcase and would unpack it around the Colossian church. And so Paul's warning the church against being taken in by these things. Like today, it'd be a modern-day scam. If you ever go to the gas station and you put your card in, I always worry about somebody putting one of those readers on my thing. And I'm like, one time I looked at this thing, it didn't look right, so I reached over and grabbed it, and it was actually part of the machine. But you worry about that, because how do they do that? How do they sneak that stuff in there? But it seems like that there's always something out there trying to pull the wool over our eyes, right? And so the Christian life requires stability. And Paul, in chapter 1, verse 23, if you have your Bibles, I just want to point this verse out to you. He says, in talking about our position with Christ, he says, if indeed you continue in faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. So the requirement of the Christian life requires stability. He's talking about not shifting from the hope, not being pushed off, not being taken in. And he says, it requires stability. But the Christian life also produces or provides stability, right? It warns us against becoming dislodged, becoming unstable, but to keep stable. Now, my message today is called Guard Your Heart, and in Proverbs 4:23, it's one of my favorite verses. The Bible says, keep your heart with all vigilance, from it flows the springs of life. But I really remember the NIV version, which I love, and it says, above all, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. The heart is the wellspring of life. And so how do we do that? I love the quote. I think C.T. Studd said it, but they gave credit to Spurgeon. It says, every girl and boy should have the Savior in his heart, a Bible in his hand, and a purpose for their life. I love that as we think about it. So ask yourself these questions. Adrian Rogers wrote this, so I didn't, but is there a promise to claim? Is there a lesson to learn? Is there a blessing to enjoy? Is there a command to obey? Is there a sin to avoid? Is there a principle to follow? Is there a new thought to carry with me? Now, I realize you didn't get all those down. You can always listen to me again. That would be great benefit to you. And so how do we, above all else, guard our hearts in Christ Jesus? So in Colossians 2:8, he gives some imperatives. So he's already said that the gospel is given to you so that you don't shift, that your hope is not shifted away from that. And then he gives these three imperatives. In verse 8, he says, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition. In verse 16, he says, therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food or drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. And then in verse 18, he says in Colossians 2, let no one disqualify you, beguile you, is a word of your reward. Basically, cheat you out of it. Insisting on asceticism and the worship of angels, going on in detail about puffed up without reason by a sensuous mind. So Paul is reminding us in chapter 2 that our identity is in Christ. Our union is in Christ. And he says you're complete in Christ, meaning that you don't need anything else. You don't need to look outside of Christ. He has everything you need. And so he says you're complete in Christ. You're shipshape. You're ready to sail. You're ready to take off. You're fully equipped. As Christians, we can draw on that fullness of Christ. And it's not easy, especially when the winds of trials come against you. and they're buffeting against you. As Christians, we can draw on that fullness. He says that in our union with Christ, you are circumcised spiritually with Christ. You've been baptized with Christ, which is something we're going to see here in real time in the second service with Adelaide. But you've been baptized in Christ. You were also raised through him through faith, and that God has made you alive. He's quickened you. You've heard that word. Some of us have heard that word, that God has quickened you. He's made you alive. And he has canceled your debt. He's delivered you from a debt you couldn't pay. And he paid a debt he didn't know. He paid a debt he didn't know because you owed a debt you couldn't pay. You and I both. And he's canceled that on the cross. And out of that doctrine, he calls us to continue. You remember that we said that he said, as you were saved by faith, so walk by faith. As you were saved by the word, walk according to the word. As you were saved through the work of the Spirit, so walk in the Spirit. Rooted and built up, he said. Rooted and built up and established in the faith. Rooted below, fruit above. Just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. And Christians, Wiersbe tells this, and he says something. We're not to be like tumbleweeds. You know what a tumbleweed is? It's something that's not rooted. It just rolls around in the wind, wherever the wind takes it. And Wiersbe says, Christians are not to be tumbleweeds that have no roots and are blown about by every wind of doctrine. Not that they are to be transplants. They are to repeatedly be moved from soil to soil. Once they're rooted by faith in Christ, there is no need to change the soil. The roots draw up from the nourishment so that the tree can grow. The roots also give us strength and stability. Those are the things that we were looking for, that Paul is telling us about. So he's warning the Colossians in verse 16 to stand their ground. What's coming at them is, number one, is legalism. Number two, mysticism. And number three, he warns them about asceticism. So he says, you are free from the dead religion of legalism. So there is freedom from legalism. And we see this in verse 16. He says, therefore, don't let anyone pass judgment on you. You ever heard somebody say, you judging me? You judging me? What are they doing? They're putting a judgment on you. And what are they judging them about? They were talking about their diet and their days. Food and drink, and then the days that they worship on. And so let's begin with the diets. Apparently, they were bringing in the Jewish law, the dietary law from the Mosaic time in the Old Testament, in Leviticus 11. Here are some of the things you weren't allowed to eat in Leviticus 11. You weren't allowed to eat any camels, no rock badgers, no pig, so no bacon, no ham, and amazing, anything with fish or scales you can eat, but no scallops, no crabs, and no lobsters, so no lobster roll when you go out. This is the old law, right? This is the Mosaic law. And no lizards, no rats, and no bats. Now, I don't know how many of you would actually eat any of that. Maybe the bacon and stuff. We'd have to admit that, right? But there seems to be people who are around the church trying to influence the church in Colossae that probably Judaizers and Gnostics or some, we don't really know, but this is what the gist of it is. They were saying that Jesus is not enough. I understand you're a Christian, but you need to follow a certain diet. You shouldn't be eating those foods and drinking those drinks. And legalism is measuring your faith, David Jeremiah says, on someone else's spirituality by the ability to keep man-made rules. It's confining and it's lifeless, and it will steal the joy right out of the Christian life. John Dixon wrote a commentary. He said, legalism is dead religion, following rules and performing rituals in order to impress God. So the idea is that if I eat the right foods and this thing, I'm earning God's favor. I'm earning God's favor. And so that's what was going on here. And so Paul was saying to the church, don't let anyone lay a guilt trip on you because of what you eat or what you don't eat. Believers in Christ are set free. And so let me read something. Jesus said this in Mark chapter 7, verse 18. He says, do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled? Thus he's declared all foods clean. Did you hear that? He has declared all foods clean. And he said, what comes out of a person is what defiles you. He's also said in the New Testament, the epistles, it says what comes out of the heart, what comes out of the mouth is stored up in the heart. So we have to be careful, because what is coming out of us is defiling us. What goes into us, it doesn't. It passes through. So don't try to make me feel guilty about what I eat. If I'm eating a steak and you're not, you can stand there and watch me eat the steak, but you don't have to eat it, right? You shouldn't be judging me. You shouldn't put a guilt trip on me for eating the steak. Now you say, well, I'm a vegan. Well, I understand that, but the Bible also deals with that in Romans 14. And the Bible tells us about that. I want to read it to you. In chapter 14, verse 1 in Romans, it says, as for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but do not quarrel over opinions. As one person believes he may eat anything, the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains. And let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. So what I'm trying to point out is that, yes, there is liberty in Christianity, but there's also responsibility. There's freedom from legalism, and so we need to understand that God has given us, that diets are not the issue here. Food will not, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 8:8, he says, food will not commend us to God. We are no worse off if we do not eat, and no better off if we do. So liberty comes with responsibility. Liberty comes with love, right? So we're not supposed to make our brothers stumble as well. Not just to give them kind of a dig at them. We have liberty, and so we're free from legalism, Paul said. Don't let these people come in and put a guilt trip on you. We're to be set apart. We are known by our love, not our lunches. And so we have to remember that. Now, therefore, he says in verse 16, let no one pass judgment on you, questions about food and drink. That's the diet. And then he goes into the days with regard to the festival, the new moon, or the Sabbath. So Paul is saying, don't get focused on diets, don't get focused on days. The festivals mentioned are Jewish holy days celebrated annually, monthly, the new moon, and weekly, the Sabbath. What he's saying to us basically is that we're not under that Old Testament law. We worship on Sunday, but that's because we are memorializing Jesus' resurrection, right? We are free in Christ. And so it doesn't matter whether you worship on Saturday, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. Did I get them all? Saturday, Sunday. Well, anyways, you get the point. Listen to what Romans 14 says. One person esteems one day better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced. In other words, in our mind and in our heart, the one who observes the day observes in honor of the Lord. So when we come to church, we should come out of a sense of really being there for the Lord. We're here to honor God. And so we give thanks to God. So he says, the one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God. While the one who abstains, abstains to honor the Lord and gives thanks to God. And so while we still follow these patterns of designating maybe one day a week for us, we need to understand that we're not to make this into a rule for other people to judge them by. And that's what was going on. The people were getting a guilt trip put on them. And so they were saying, Paul was saying, don't judge them. Why? He says these things that you're talking about are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. And so when we think of it, the law is but a shadow in Christ. The law is only a shadow pointing to the substance, pointing to Jesus. And so it's a picture. Let's think about it. If I have my wife and kids, if I have a shadow, they're casting a shadow, I don't go hug their shadow, I go hug them. Why? It would be absurd to try to hug the shadow. There's nothing there. It's a shadow. There's something creating the shadow. What created the shadow? Which was Christ. These things, he's saying, were a shadow of the things to come. In other words, pointing towards Jesus Christ. And so we are free from legalism in that we should have liberty, not license. We don't just go and do anything we feel like, but we are free from the law because it was fulfilled in Jesus. Freedom from legalism. So let's stop living in the shadows and walk in the light of Christ. Christ is sufficient. Then there's the danger of mysticism. Now, what I want to point out to you is that mysticism is important for us to understand something. When there's people that look for a deeper experience, and that's okay. We all want a deeper experience with God, right? We just sang, we didn't sing it, but Jenny played Just a Closer Walk with Thee. So we all want a deeper experience, but the mystery of mysticism is the reason why I call it a mystery is that there is things that are important that we all want a deeper walk, to walk deeper with God, just a closer walk with thee. But Paul says something very interesting in verse 18. He says, let no one disqualify you or cheat you, insisting on asceticism and the worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by a sensuous mind, which means an unspiritual mind, a fleshly mind. That's what it means. So they're disqualifying. You ever been DQ'd? If you've been in sports, they have refs or umpires. If they DQ, they disqualify you. So people were walking around and saying they were basically disqualifying them, saying you're not going to get into heaven. You need to understand. You need to have what I got. You need an experience, the kind of experience that I've had, right? And if you don't have that experience, you must not be saved. You must not be saved, and guess what? Eternity, you're not going to make it because you don't have the experience I had. And so people will do that, and that's what was going on here. And so we see that today when people are hungry for God, and they go and they look for an experience, and they hear about people over here, over there. I hear about it all the time as a pastor. Did you hear about this revival and that thing that was going on down the street, up the street, and everywhere and all around? And maybe they're having an experience of God. I don't know. That's the hard part about it. But we have to ask ourselves, is it biblical? Does it go outside of what the Bible is saying is an experience with God? And so the doctrine of the Bible, if we're not careful, we can get shifted off. And people do this. They will go chase that experience. They want the feeling. You ever heard that song? I got a feeling. I can't sing it. I didn't have the rhythm there. But that's what the song that was going through my head this whole week. And I can't sing it because I can't think. I can't remember rhythms at all to save my life. But it's all about feelings. And they place it over top of Jesus and the instruction of the word. And so it shifts you off. It shifts you off. It's corrupted. It can be corrupted. You know why? Because people start making it up. They start making it up. Paul notes that they go into details about visions. They go on and on about this vision they had. And you need to understand, brother, God talked to me. Well, he didn't tell me he talked to you. And he told me you ought to be doing this. And I said, well, he ought to tell me because I never heard it. And they're going on, and they're telling people about their visions. And look what it says. They're puffed up. They become prideful without reason. Because they have a, without reason, by a fleshly mind. Skip Heitzig said, mysticism says there's a sense that it is the divine experience above human intellect and natural senses, which may be true, but in some cases it's not. And here's the problem. Unlike legalism, which looks for the truth in externals, mysticism, it's all internal. It is about sensation, not revelation. It's about feelings, mood, perception, without a subjective understand, it's all subjective, and they change from moment to moment. You understand they it's originating from them, not from God. That's the problem with this. If it's not originating from God, It's coming from the earth. It's coming from the flesh. And it's man-made. And so they were going around puffed up without reason, it says, talking about emphasizing these feelings. Did you get that experience? Notice it says they insist on the worship of angels. They are servants. They are not to be worshipped. The Bible tells us that. The angels rejected John's worship in Revelation 22, 8 through 9. He says, I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things, and when I heard and saw them, I fell down and worshipped at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. But he said to me, you must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers, the prophets, and those who keep the words of this book. Worship God. Scripture rejects the worship of angels. Joseph Smith, who's widely known as the founder of the Mormon Church, also known as the Church of Jesus Christ of the Latter-day Saints, Joseph Smith, from an early age, was thought to have had certain occult powers. According to the LDS teaching, Moroni is the angel that appeared to Joseph Smith on several occasions back in 1823. A bronze statue of the angel Moroni blowing a trumpet stands atop the Mormon temple in Salt Lake City. And an image of Moroni is often found in the Mormon literature. The mystery of mysticism, it's dangerous. Biblical Christianity focuses on what God's, knowing God through what? His Word, the Bible, and communion with God through the Holy Spirit and through prayer. And so let no one disqualify you. Don't let them DQ you. Gary Hamrick said this. He says, ask yourself this three questions. Did Jesus teach it? Did the early church practice it? And do the epistles support it? Did Jesus teach it? Did the early church practice it? And do the epistles support it? So there are three dangers. There is the freedom from legalism. That's what we do. There's the mystery of mysticism based on how we feel. And then there's the appearance of asceticism with what we withhold from our Bible, what we or our bodies, what we don't do. So the appearance of mysticism. I'm sorry, the appearance of asceticism. And so as we think about this, the reason why I used asceticism is or appearance is because it's in this wording in verse 23. It says there in verse 20, if with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of this world, the basic things, why as if you were still alive in the world do you submit to these regulations? What are the regulations? Do not handle. Do not taste, do not touch. Referring to the things that all perish as they are used according to human precepts and teachings. So there's a warning here. And in verse 23, asceticism has the appearance of wisdom and it promotes self-made religion. Severity to the Bible or to the body, the King James Version says. Neglecting the body is what I've heard. And others say. So what does that mean? What happened in the early church was that the early church fathers set up a bunch of rules and regulations. They would treat their body with severity. The King James says to neglect the needs of the body. And some people believe that they need to live an ascetic life, become a monk. Celibacy was encouraged. And you can't have sex. You can't have marriage. You can't have children if you don't have marriage and you don't have sex. This was stuff that they started saying that you can't have in your life. You're more spiritual if you do these things. And so they take on the monastic life, a life of isolation. And some people thought that they could make themselves more holy if they treat their bodies more harshly. They would push punishing their bodies. They slept on a hard bed. They flogged themselves. And I heard Heitzig say this, that some of them, and I've heard these, I remember them from seminary, some of them, but if they lusted, they would throw themselves into they'd throw themselves into a briar bush to punish themselves if they lusted. So at the dinner table, that evening when they all gathered back up together. They knew who was lusting by the, you know. Now, these things are all raised up, and it says they're according to human teaching. They have nothing to do with the Bible. They're not anchored in the truth. I like what Timothy, this is what I thought of when I heard this. Timothy, 2 Timothy 3:5, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power, he says, avoid such people. We cannot make ourselves more holy. People like to do these kinds of things. The Bible never suggests Christians should purposely seek out discomfort or pain. On the contrary, God has richly blessed us with everything for our enjoyment. 1 Timothy 6:17. The appearance of asceticism. Now, what's wrong with asceticism? I think it's explained here. They have the appearance of that there's wisdom there. When people withhold things, they look more spiritual. You know, I'm fasting this week. Remember what Jesus said to the guys that are fasting? Going around telling everybody they're fasting, moping. Jesus said, wipe that bad look off your face, because they were acting like, you know, I want you to know, hey, I'm fasting. You know. And so they were fasting, but they wanted people to see it. And that's what's going on here. He says they have the appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion. And so that it's all outward. And so we have to be careful here that we don't miss what God is saying in his word, that it has the appearance of wisdom, but it's promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the Bible, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh and the teaching. And so when we think about what God has for us in this passage, what's the problem? It's all based on human effort. It originates inside of man. They are external man-made attempts to deal with the internal spiritual problem. What they were doing was trying to subject their body so that they would beat the sin out of themselves, basically. Can we do these things? No, we can't. Why? Because there's a nature inside of us that's a fleshly nature that's been impacted by sin, Satan. And so the danger is that people can have the appearance of being changed on the outside because they're doing these things, but there's no new person on the inside. There's no presence of Christ on the inside. You get that? That they look like they're saved, but they're actually empty vessels. Just because they come into a church and do the things that we do, there's nothing wrong with spiritual discipline. But that doesn't mean there's something been changed on the inside. It has to be real. It has to be about a relationship with Jesus Christ. They are walking in the shadows. And they're not resting on the substance and the reality of Jesus, who brings inward regeneration. Not just outward conformity, but inward transformation. That something is new. And so Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones talked about this when people try to do these things. He said, there's a thing we should be enjoying. It's called a peace of mind, a peace of conscience. But we go around running after all these things, and there's no peace in them. But the great characteristic of the Christ man is that he's enjoying the peace. The apostle has already said, he's talking about Romans chapter 5, that we have been justified by faith. We have peace with God through Jesus Christ. The Christian man is not observing one day rather than the other, or that would put them right with God. It's not a matter if I stop drinking this or that, I stop eating this or that, and take up this. Will that put me right? You know there are such people like this, he says. They rush around meeting to meeting, convention to convention, and they're looking for peace, but they can't find it. Why? They're looking for peace that they can't find it. Why? Because there's always something they are going to do themselves. I struggle with this because I think I'm not earning God's favor. Personally, I struggle with this like this in my mind sometimes. It shifts me off of saying, no, God is sufficient. I have peace with God through Jesus Christ. You see. And so the Christian man and woman is that God, we've realized we're helpless and hopeless, and that we're resting on the perfect work of Jesus Christ, that we are not only given peace with God, we're given peace of mind and peace in our hearts and rest for our soul. Now, I hope that's helpful to you, because it helped me tremendously to hear Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones say all of that. Because how many times do you hear people saying there's an experience down there that they got that you, why isn't it going on in this church? You see, they're using it as a litmus test. And Paul is saying, don't let anybody disqualify you like that. That stuff that's going on there may or may not be true. But that should, if it's originating from God, that's from God. We don't create it. God does. And so I worry about people that are always telling me about the next experience or the experience that's going down the road. Hear the good news, friend. Hear the good news. What's the good news? The good news is that I can anchor myself to Christ. God has given you and I everything we need in Christ Jesus. In Christ, the Bible says, all are made alive. In Christ. That I was dead in my transgressions, but Christ has made me alive. Read Ephesians 2, 4 and 5. But God, being rich in his mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. By grace. Not because you earned it. Not because you did something. Not because you drank something or didn't eat something. Not because you went on this day or that day or another day. Not because you gave up, you know, asceticism. You went off and punished your body. Not because of any of that stuff. It's not about what we do. It's what God has done for us that we can't do for ourselves, that we need to trust in this Christ. The transformation, it originates from heaven, not earth. From God, not man. It begins on the inside and works outward on the outside. In other words, I have a new affection for God. I was a kid growing up. I read my Bible occasionally. I went occasionally to church. But I didn't want to change my behavior. I liked my behavior. I liked what I liked. And so that was what was keeping me away from God. But what happened to me? All of a sudden, do you understand who you're looking at? You're looking at somebody that was a sinner and that didn't have salvation and did a lot of things I shouldn't have been doing. I'm now in a church preaching, praying, reading the Bible, and talking to people about God. That's a new nature. That's a change that I couldn't make on my own. God came after me. I learned a new life. In Christ, all are made alive. Secondly, in Christ, I get a new nature. I no longer want to live for my self-centered life. I want to live for God. The new life impacts our hearts, our minds, our soul. We have peace of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Peace of mind, peace of heart, rest for the soul, not in what we do, but in our relationship with Christ. True worship, Wiersbe says, always humbles a person. The mind is awed by the greatness of God. The heart is filled with the love of God. And the will is submitted to the purpose of God. Fullness and freedom are in Christ. Lastly, if I am in Christ, I am a new person. I'm not the old person. How did I become a new person? By God's grace, and only by God's grace. It didn't originate with me. God saved me while I was yet a sinner. And God will do that for you. That's the good news. Anchor yourself in that gospel. It's nothing that you do. It's all about what God has done for you that you can't do for yourself. And then you will have rest for your soul, peace in your mind, and peace in your heart. through faith in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that we would guard our hearts in this. In other words, we would feed ourselves and that you would bring stability into our life. That you would stabilize us. And so, Lord, I pray that we would not chase after things, that we would look to Jesus and anchor ourselves in him and in him only, that you've given us everything we need in Jesus Christ, that we would stand in him. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God is good. If you are looking for Christ, Christ, my friend, is actually looking for you. He came to seek and to save the lost. If you would like to talk to someone, please come up and talk to me about your salvation. Listen to the words of the benediction. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the works of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.